Our first scripture lesson is from the prophet Isaiah, the first chapter, verses 1 and then 10 through 20. Prepare yourselves for the word of God. The vision of Isaiah, son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the teaching of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. When you come to appear before me, who asked this from your hand? Trample my courts no more. Bringing offerings is futile. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocation, I cannot endure solemn assemblies with iniquity. Your new moons and your appointed festivals my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you stretch out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, after that, are there any children who would wish to come forward? Seeing none, let's move on to Luke. Luke is a little less grim. This is from the 12th chapter, verses 32 through 40. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet, so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son is coming at an unexpected hour. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about prayer, among other things. Prayer is one of the constants of our worship life. Prayers of confession, prayers of thanksgiving, prayers of the people, the Lord's Prayer. We spend a lot of our time every Sunday morning in prayer. One sort or another. And some of us extend that prayer time into our weeks as well, upon rising in the morning at meals, upon preparing ourselves for sleep. And as Christians, we're confident, I hope, that the words we pray are not empty words, that they find an audience in God. We believe that God hears our prayers, and we believe that God answers them. So the words of the prophet Isaiah from this morning's Hebrew scripture are shocking. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. They would have shocked their original 8th century BCE audience as well, coming as they do in the midst of a litany of worship activities that the Lord in this passage claims to despise. Sacrifices, offerings, solemn assemblies. These are things that the priests had led the Hebrews through for generations. They're things that the Torah demanded. And here, God is saying, I don't want them. Now, God doesn't just speak through Isaiah saying these things. This theme shows up in many of the 8th century prophets. In Amos, we read, I hate, I despise your festivals. And in Hosea, slightly more gently, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. These are words that should give us pause the next time we spend 30 minutes debating whether to add another hymn or to move the doxology, or which affirmation of faith, if any, we are using this Sunday. Now, folks, that's not to say that our prayers or our worship or our praise are not important things. They are. But if they are the sum total of our spiritual practice, we're in trouble. So let's go back to Isaiah. Let's see if we can fathom why God is having such a tantrum. In addressing the rulers and the people of his day, Isaiah calls them rulers of Sodom and people of Gomorrah. Those are familiar names, and they provide us, I think, with the clue to what's going on in this passage. Sodom and Gomorrah, of course, are the biblical cities destroyed by God in the book of Genesis. And over generations, the supposed sin of these twin cities has been linked to sexual immorality of one sort or another. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Scripture references Sodom and Gomorrah many times. And the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah are commonly spoken of as unrighteousness, exploitation of the weak, crucially, unkindness to the stranger. Ezekiel speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah and names the sins as pride and lack of aid to the needy. Amos talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and says it's oppression of the weak that led to their destruction. Jeremiah lifts up untruthfulness. Lamentation suggests economic disparity. In short, Sodom and Gomorrah were a mess. Awash in exploitative behavior, perversions of justice, a place where truth had become a debased commodity and profit ruled over duty to the poor. When God speaks in Isaiah, it's these behaviors which have so stirred the Lord's anger. And after God's index of rejected spiritual practices, we're left with this. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. So when I saw that this passage was in the lectionary for this Sunday, and it was about a month ago that I picked that up, As I began to prepare for worship, I knew that I was going to reflect with you on what it meant for worship to be pleasing to God, on what God required of us, on how to pray and have it mean something. And then came the news from El Paso and Dayton. Now, I wasn't with you last Sunday, and I don't know how those events fit into your worship. And I beg your forbearance if you've already heard a similar message from this pulpit, but frankly, we've got some work to do, and until it gets done, we need to be preaching this message every Sunday. So my mind was grappling with this sermon, and as I was processing, as you were, the news of yet another gun tragedy and yet another round of predictable and worthless responses, I was drawn again and again to this juxtaposition in Isaiah, where in verse 15, God tells us, "I'm not listening to your prayers anymore." And then God rebukes us for our hands full of blood. And the more I heard about thoughts and prayers for the victims and their families and friends, the more this scream from the mouth of God kept replaying in my head. Enough! Just shut up with your prayers. Because until you do something, I'm not listening anymore. The thing is, we've gone through this so many times now that we've established our own set of rituals. Folks, we have a national prescribed worship service for mass gun violence. First come the thoughts and the prayers by the press, on Facebook, on Twitter. Then we get the candlelight vigils. Then we get the presidential visit. Then we get a debate about causes, often with the intent of not naming the sins which have brought us to where we are, the sins of Sodom. Namely, the debasing of the outsider, the exploitation of the weak, the lack of hospitality, which we have come to take as normal behavior in this country. And then we say our national benediction and turn our attention elsewhere. And the blood dries in our hands. And I dare say that God is well past weeping at this point. If Scripture is any indication, God is angry. And now I'm going to get political. Because Isaiah did, and Amos did, and Hosea did, and Jeremiah did. Folks, we're political when we work for the good of the polis. That's the root of the word. We are political when we work for the community. And our legacy as Reformed Christians commands us to be active in the work of God here on earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And there is no more pressing work in this country right now than grappling with the violence in our communities and with the ready access to the tools which make that violence deadly. Now, I'm not going to claim any perfect understanding of this epidemic. I don't know it any better than you do. If you think it's primarily a mental health issue, then get out there and be part of the solution for creating a better mental health system. If you think it's about easy access to firearms, then turn your attention and your energy there. If you think white supremacy is the issue, then call it out publicly and forcefully. All of this is necessary. And if you were so daunted by the enormity of the problem that you don't know where to turn and what to do, I'm with you. But there are resources available to you. Presbyterian Peace Fellowship has put together a remarkable resource on gun violence prevention that is available on the PPF website. Marjorie Rossi, who many of you know well, has been instrumental in this work, and I'm sure she would love to talk to you about it. Our denomination just recently ordained Reverend Deanna Hollis as a gun violence prevention minister. The first such ordination in this country, and while my soul aches that we need a gun violence prevention minister, I lift up in praise and glory her ministry. She's out of Dallas, Texas. Reach out to her, invite her, learn from her. That's her job. Take the time to watch the documentary Trigger, produced by Presbyterian Disaster Assistance and available for viewing on their website. Learn a little. Get involved. Our kids are already out there doing this work, by the way. We need to profit from their examples. The message I want to leave you with is not simple. It's not God helps those who help themselves. God loves us more deeply than that. God weeps for us, and God gets exasperated with us in profound ways, more profound ways than platitudes can capture. But when we pray, and when we orchestrate our worship with absolutely no intention of changing the way we do things, then Scripture tells us God turns away. And if we don't find a way to reorient ourselves as a church and as a nation soon, we may hear the even more dire pronouncement God puts in the mouth of the prophet Hosea. You are not my people, and I am not your God. I know I'm tired. I'm daunted. I find myself waiting for the next tragedy, yes, and also for someone somewhere to do something meaningful. And like most, when I'm tired, I want to go to sleep. I want to turn off the television, shut down my social media. I want to cocoon myself in whatever sanctuary I can find. I am too often not dressed for action, as Luke urges us to be in our gospel lesson for today. My lamp is not lit. I want someone else to do it, whatever it may be, and wake me up when it's over. But I don't have that luxury. And neither do we as a church. There are times that I wonder why we're still around. We church folk. What are we here for? We're losing members each generation. Our words seem to carry less weight than they once did. We don't claim the social relevance that we did a generation or two ago. Perhaps we've fallen asleep. Perhaps we're ready for someone else to do the job. But who? Perhaps this is what we are here for. Perhaps we are called to this time and place to be the voice of God. Perhaps this is the task to which we are called. And here's the thing. As Christians, we're never guaranteed success. It might be that we're going to fail. It might be that this plague does not pass from us through our work, but we are called to try, to be faithful to the gospel. It's time to argue amongst ourselves, to figure out what particular role we have, and most importantly, to live into it. Because these words from Isaiah, they're grim words, but Isaiah does offer us hope in the midst of this warning. Come now, let us argue it out, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be like snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. If, this is conditional, right? If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land. Beloved, we have been charged. We have been convicted. And we have been given work to do. Amen.